Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanar. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place.
Right, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I thank that it is true, that it is helpful, Lord God. I want to thank you that even though we look like here that we're looking at a Hebrew phone book, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you can still teach and mold us and make us more like you in this piece of scripture. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we read this, as we have this read to us, as we look through it, Lord God, that you would impact us, you'd make us more like you, Lord Jesus. Lord God, that we would be a church that is running after your heart, Lord Jesus, that we are a church that's putting you first, that we long to live for you, for your glory above all else. Amen. Right, so this morning we are looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. And on first look at this, it really does just look like a Hebrew phone book. It's just a list of name after name after name of really impronounceable names. Some of them, I mean, there's a few there. There's like Benjamin, which I'm sure some of you can pronounce. But, you know, there is a load of really hard names in this list. And basically, it's just saying what these people did, you know. And that's really the reason why, you know, I've got the whole chapter that I'm going to look at. But I asked Jen just to do the first three verses because these names are hard. But we get a picture of the chapter of what's going on from these first three verses. Before we get into the chapter, I just want to clarify something to us. You see, if you've been around for the last kind of few months or so, and you've heard us preach, you've heard us talk, you may mistakenly have come away with the fact that we have this thing which in theology terms we call poverty theology. This theology basically means that if you're poor, if you're vulnerable, you are good. If you're rich, wealthy, influential, you are bad. And let me say, that's just not the case. In scripture, what the case is we have many rich, influential men and women who actually God says are good. God lifts up as champions of the faith. Men like Abraham, who God chooses to make his whole line through, the chosen people through. But he was a rich man. He had many servants. He had much land. He had loads of sheep and whatever. You know, he was a multi-businessman of his time. You know, he was a millionaire of his time. You got people like Joseph. Yes, he was a slave. He was in prison. But this guy ends his life as the most powerful bar pharaoh man in the world. I mean, this guy lived 4,000 years ago. And archaeologists are pretty certain they know where he was buried. I mean, no one here in 4,000 years we're going to have a clue where you were, are we? You know, most of us, no one's going to have a clue where we were buried in 100 years, let alone 4,000 years. And we've got Boaz, this rich Bethlehemite landowner, but he is lifted up as a champion of faith. He loves the poor, he serves the poor. We've got King David, who generations later, a descendant of Boaz, you know, who's farming. Yes, he starts his life farming the same fields that Boaz would have farmed. But he is then lifted up and made king of the nation. But God says, he is a man after my own heart. Look at David. He is a great man. We've got Nehemiah. Yeah, he's a servant. But he's a servant to the king. And the king of Assyria, the most powerful man in the world of his day, has given him all authority to do what he needs to do. He is a powerful, rich man. But he is still seen as good, as a man to look up to. So, I mean, it doesn't really need to be said. But does that mean we're into prosperity theology, which basically means that if you're rich, you're good. If you do good things, if you're a good man or woman, a boy or girl, you're going to get rich. And if you're poor, that's because you're bad. Because you've done things that God is punishing you. Or no. We see in the Bible time and time and time again, people who are poor, people who are vulnerable, and they are doing exactly what God wants them to. We've got Ruth who leaves everything. Ruth who ultimately goes on and marries Boaz, but she leaves everything. She's a refugee. She has nothing to her name. But she is a godly woman. We've got Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. You know, Jesus, when he goes upon the mountain and two people from history come and meet with him on the mountain. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. Elijah, this amazing man of God. And at the height of his ministry, where do we find him? Well, he's just had his last meal from some crows that dropped for him. And he's a fugitive on the run from you know, he's wanted. He's a dead man walking. You know, you've got Jeremiah, who for his whole life preaches good news. Well, not necessarily good news, but he preaches the word of God. He tells people what God wants of them. And what do? They throw him in a pit. But he continues. So what do? They exile him to Egypt. You've got the disciples. You've got maybe Matthew Levi, who was a well-off tax collector. But other than him, you've got, you know, Peter, James and John, who were poor. I mean, they were fishermen. And let me say, fisherman was not the number one career choice. You think of the Apostle Paul, okay? This was a guy who kind of had the dream career path that every kind of Jewish boy would have wanted. You know, this guy, okay, he would have gone to Jewish school when he was a little boy, and then he was seen to be smart. He passed his exams, and he didn't just pass his exams, he did amazing. And so he went on to what, you know, Jewish kind of university, which meant you sat at the feet of a great teacher. And he didn't just sit at the feet of any great teacher. He sat at the feet of the greatest teacher, Gamaliel. And this is what Peter, James, John, they would have wanted to do. But they weren't smart enough. Actually, we get the word kind of idiot from the New Testament word that's used here. These people were idiots. They weren't smart. They didn't have a lot of skill or whatever. You know, even the thing they do, fishing, they weren't that great at. And we have Jesus, don't we? Jesus, who, yes, he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but he came and made himself a peasant. And whilst he's doing God's work, whether that's building, doing carpentry, or whether that's preaching God's word and healing the sick, he has nothing to his name. So what do we believe? Well, what we believe as a church is that everyone, every single person here and out there deserves nothing. And everything we do have is a gift from God. And you might say, yeah, but I have what I have because I worked hard all my life. I've worked hard. Great. Good. That's good. But you, the ability to work hard, is a gift of grace from God. The mind that you have is a gift of grace from God. The hands that you have to do that job. Your health, taken from someone who doesn't have much. You know, your health is a gift from God to do the job that you have. It is all a gift of grace from God. Everything you have is a gift of grace from God. And you may say, well, yeah, but why do some people have, as we said last week, you know, the wicked prosper? Why do some people have who don't deserve what they have? Well, scripture tells us, actually, that even though people may seem like they're getting away, abusing their power to lord it over others, abuse others, whatever, actually, even though they look like they're getting away with it, actually, in reality, they're not. And Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25, where he talks about the parable of the talents, that actually every one of us is given gifts of grace from God. And on the final day, when we meet him face to face, we will be held accountable for what we did with those gifts of grace. No one is getting away with what they do. Everyone will be held accountable for it. But you see, but some people, they are poor, yes, and yes, they've done things have happened to them. Life has just happened, and they are poor, you know, the health reasons, whatever. It's just meant that they are down and out, and it's not their fault. But other people, They deserve it. As we said the other week, no, surely some people are poor because they deserve it. Because of the stupid mistakes they just keep on doing. You know, I can understand, and some people deserve help, but some people don't deserve help, surely, because some people, you give them help and they're going to be good with that, and other people, you give them help and they're just going to keep messing up. Well, let me say, I heard someone say this, if someone invented a time machine, the ability to travel back in time, there'd be no future. There'd be no future because ultimately we've all done mistakes. We've all done things that we regret. We all have done things that we would change. And if we had the ability to go back in time, there'd be no future because we'd continuously be going back in time to fix the little things that we'd done wrong. We've all made mistakes. Yes, granted, some have bigger implications than others. Some of us make more mistakes than others. But here's our stance as a church. No one, God doesn't give up on anyone. And neither will we. But they don't deserve it. They don't deserve a second chance. Well, when you give someone something they don't deserve, that's the definition of grace. And that's what we believe. That's what grace is. And that's what God has given us. He has given everything that we have that we do not deserve. So as a church, our hearts should be molded, should be drawn towards giving to those who don't deserve. To giving to those who have messed up and not saying, oh, you've got three chances and then you're out. No, no, no. We give and we give and we give because we have been given to. He gave to us, so we freely give. That is our heart. And it doesn't matter if people mess up again. We don't want them to. But we are called to still give grace to them. And this is so important, guys. This is so important. It really, 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 because this is what we see in Nehemiah. This is what we see in Nehemiah chapter 3. This is what we see. We see groups of lots of different people: poor, rich, noble, peasant, skilled, unskilled, working together on the wall. And that is a picture, guys, of the church. That is a picture. This is a great picture, Nehemiah chapter 3, of what the church should look like. You see, when I think and I see the church, you know, I see Revelation. I see what John sees in Revelation, you know, where he sees the great vision of all the saints at the end of time. And what does he see? A group of students? A group of white people, a group of black people, a group of this people, a group of... No. And I hate it. But one of my biggest hates is when we have, you know, the rich suburban church over here and the poor kind of inner city church over here. We have the student church over there, or we have the youth church. No, we don't see a picture at the end of time of this person or this person or just this type of people. No, we see a great multitude of every tribe, every nation, all types of people, the ethnic groups. Basically, what that means is every division that we make between people are there together, saved by the blood of Christ. And that is the church that we're going for. This is the church we long to see. Not this person here and that group of people over there. We'll carve out a special corner for this group of people. No, everyone together on mission, just as we see in Nehemiah chapter 3. So that's what we want. But what's the task? What's the size of the task before us? What's the size of the task before Nehemiah? See, if we remember where we've been, in Nehemiah chapter 1, his brother Hananiah comes to him and he tells him about Jerusalem, which Nehemiah would have known about. Remember, we said this. And Nehemiah, through his words, goes to God. He prays and God gives him a plan. God gives him a heart. And so he goes to Jerusalem. He seeks the king's approval and he goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Judea. And he sees actually that what Hananiah said, what he wasn't making up. There is burnt bricks everywhere. There are walls tumbled down. These once beautiful gates are now in pieces. And there is rubble everywhere. What a brilliant kind of picture of our town. spiritual picture of our town. That mentally, physically, spiritually, there is brokenness everywhere. But guys, God is about a beautiful work. God is about a beautiful work here. Not with buildings, not with walls, but with men and women, young and old. But we can look, can't we? We can look, as Nehemiah may have done, looked at the rubble, looked at the brokenness of the place, and been overwhelmed, just be like, how, God? How could you make something beautiful, something wonderful? You know, once maybe there was potential. Once maybe. But now there's just burnt, damaged bricks. In days past, maybe there was hope. Something amazing could happen. But now there's just rubble. Let me remind you again, this book isn't just about building walls, building a city. This book is about revival. What I mean by that is, this is about a nation, a mass multitude of people's hearts being turned back to God. How? When there's so much brokenness? So many broken bodies, so many broken brains, so many broken beliefs. Surely it's overwhelming, it's too much. The task is too great. You know, Nehemiah isn't deluded, is he? The task really is big before him. And when we have a big problem in front, like we have a massive problem in this town, as we've read out the stats, as we've looked at the depravity, the brokenness in our town. Actually, we can be so easily paralysed, can't we? The job's too big, we can't do anything. What's the point? I don't know where to start. We can just be defeated. You know, there's a whole ocean of bad out there. And I've just got a few drops of good. No, God is about a beautiful work. Here in Blackpool, in the town centre, up in Fleetwood, down in Lytham, in St Anne's, in Kirkham, in Poulton, and the surrounding areas. God is about doing a good work in here, in our place, in our town, in our area. God is about doing a beautiful work. And just like Nehemiah, okay, Nehemiah, remember, he's not deluded. He knows the size of this task before him. And he knows that others have come, others have failed. He knows that people may try and stop him. But he doesn't stop. He continues. As we see, this wall will get built. But why doesn't he stop? Why does he continue? Well, yeah, because his heart's been broken. And you know what? Broken-hearted people can do amazing things. As we said right back at week one, broken-hearted people can do amazing things. But you know what? Broken-hearted people can also be dangerous. What do I mean by that? I mean we can see the scale of the problem. You know, Nehemiah, you know, there must have been people in the 100+ years of seeing these walls broken down, who saw the scale of the problem, who saw this depravity, who saw the brokenness, and said, I've got to do something. So they went out and they went to do something. And maybe there was a flittering prayer that was, God, bless what I'm doing. And people have done that here. And that's what we really don't want to do, because that is dangerous, to say, God, I see a problem. I see a problem. I see brokenness. I see depravity. I see the lost. And I'm just going to go and do something about it. We go headlong into something, try and do a project or whatever. And then afterwards, an afterthought, we say, God, bless that. And sadly, that too often ends with hurt, people being burnt out, people being damaged. But if we do what Nehemiah did, amazing things can happen. See, what does Nehemiah do? He takes this brokenness, and he doesn't run headlong into the trouble and say, God bless me. No, he takes this brokenness to God. And God then gives him a heart. God then gives him a plan. And he runs with God's plans. You know, church, God has got a plan for us. God has got a plan for us, and it's what we are praying for. It's what we've been praying for. Most of this term is for God to give us wisdom. That we wouldn't just run headlong into things, but actually we would take these plans that he has and we'd be used by him. Not run on in and say with this job shop and say, God bless it. But actually we say, God, there's massive brokenness out here. What do you want us to do? And we've been listening and praying and we believe that God wants us to do not just this job club, but actually more and more things. And we believe we're going to do them. And not because we're grabbing life by the horns or whatever and saying we must do something, God bless it. No, because we feel God calling us into those areas. God has a plan for us to work in those areas. Now, just a side note. Okay. As we look at Nehemiah, as we look at Nehemiah 3 and we look at the chapters after this, actually, the Bible gives us wonderful principles, especially Nehemiah, on how to lead and how to see kind of revival and what happens. But let me say, we can't save anyone. That's God's job. God saves. See, what we are called to do is to look at the Bible. See, it's our number one value. Loving biblical truth. And what that means is we look at the Bible and we apply it to our lives right now, right here, and we do what God wants us to do. That is our job. His job is to save. Our job is to do what he has called us to do. You see, I want salvation. I want lives changed. I want transformation. But here's my cry for me and for us as a church, that salvation or not, what I want for us, what I believe God wants for us, is that we live for him. Salvation or not, and I want salvation, but even without salvation, we want to prioritize living for him. So what's Nehemiah about? What's chapter 3 about? What does Nehemiah show us how to live? How does Nehemiah show us how to live for him in chapter 3? Well, I think it's team. It's team. He builds a kingdom-focused team. He builds a kingdom-focused team. You know, Jesus showed us, actually modeled to us, that team is so important. You know, Jesus himself, who, if there was anyone, it was Jesus, who had perfect gifting in every area, who did not need to work in team, who actually working in team would probably slow him down. You know, Jesus is that guy. Jesus is God. He is perfectly blessed in every single way. Jesus Christ, he is Lord. He is the Lord. But he still worked. He had the three, he had the 12, he had the bigger group that he worked with, and he commissioned and sent us out into the world. You see, and we are called to work in team. We are called to work in team. And we think, you know, yeah, but I know this person or that person, you know, and they hate the church and they've gone on to this direction and they've seen loads of people say, great, that's wonderful. God bless that. He is gracious and he works. But we're not to do that. What do you mean? He saw salvation. He saw fruit from that. Surely God's blessing that. God's happy. No, God has called us to obey him, to live life as we see it in the scriptures, and his job is to save. I just want to make sure you get this, highlight this. You see, if you take away nothing else from this message, take away, get. You know, God's desire is salvation or not, that we live for him. His job is to save. Leave salvation up to him. So what did this team look like? What does a kingdom-focused team look like? Well, I've got 4 points. Number one, A kingdom-focused team has hard-working leadership. You see, Nehemiah is a hard-working man. He works harder than anyone. He's up at all hours. We see, you know, he's just come off of this night shift going across the city, and then he gets to work. He is a hard-working man, and he will fend off people from all areas of life. He is a hard-working, strong leader. And this is what Jesus tells us that leadership is. See, Jesus taught us that leadership is leading, going first. See, Jesus did, you know, what did Jesus do? He said, Jesus called us to take up our cross, to follow him, as we've had this morning, you know, to drop everything, to follow him. What did he do before any of us existed? What did he do? He went to the cross. He left the perfect, the wonderful throne room of God, came down to earth and died on a cross. He went first. And that's what leaders do. They go first. They don't just say stuff. They live it out. And wonderfully, Nehemiah isn't alone. What do we see right in the first verse here? We see the first people to get to work. Who are they? They're the priests, the leaders of God's people. And remember when we were going through the Good Samaritan, we saw how priests, you know, how they could be, how not to act. How they ignored the poor, how they ignored their duties. But ultimately, here we have priests who, let's be fair, yeah, they could have been strong, they would have killed animals and stuff, but they probably did not know how to build a wall, how to undertake a construction project. But we've got guys here, despite their lack of gifting, despite their lack of knowledge, actually are willing to go first, to get involved and be the first ones to start building. You know, they don't just say, you do this, you do that. Actually, they get in with their actions and show everyone else how to follow, just like Jesus. They show us how to follow Jesus. That's what it is to be a leader. And let me say, you may be thinking, yeah, we need strong leaders. We need Ben, Damien, we need other kind of strong leaders in this. Yeah, yes, we do. But all of us are called to lead. Every single one of you, from the smallest to the oldest, are called to lead. We all have areas in life which we have influence over, and you are called by God to lead in those areas. So where are they? Where is the Holy Spirit telling you right now to lead? Where is God calling you to pick up your cross and follow him? Number two. A kingdom-focused team is full of variety. It's full of variety of people. Like we said right at the start, that, you know, the picture of the church is people from all backgrounds, all types of people together on worshiping God and on God's mission together. You know, no one is discounted because of who they are, and no one discounts themselves. This is really, really important, guys. Don't discount yourself. Don't listen. The amount of people who the enemy has, and he is whispering to them, you're not good enough. You couldn't do that. You know, you're not a preacher. You're not an evangelist. You don't know your Bible well enough. God doesn't say that to you. God actually says that he will use, he has a plan. He wants to use each and every one of you. And not just despite your failures and flaws. Actually, he wants to use you because of them. Let's be serious, okay? Most of us, when we put those barriers up, saying I can't be used by God, I can't see people saved, I can't help people, God can't use me to see transformation because I'm not this, that, or the other. Let's be honest. If we had all those things that we don't have currently, we would then turn to God and say I can't be used by God because I'm not like I used to be. You know, we would always make up excuses to be why we cannot be used by God. The fact is, God wants to use us. He doesn't want just one mold of person, and that's the person he can use. It's all of us, every single one of us. That's what makes the kingdom so beautiful and wonderful, that God uses all of us. Point three fingers. A kingdom-focused team is unselfish. It's generous. You see, we have people in this chapter who don't live in Jerusalem, have never lived in Jerusalem, may never live in Jerusalem, never, may never come back to Jerusalem, but have come here to build the walls, to come here to help with this construction work. We have people who are amazing builders, who build their area that they've been given, and then they go over, and rather than put their feet up, They help someone else continue building. You know, people giving of themselves. And that's what a great picture of the church, that we are a people who give of our money, who give of our time, who give of our energy. And yes, you may give to the gift day. You may give to the church. You may give generously. And yes, you may get a check in the mail or whatever, and God may give you that money and more back. But sometimes, most of the time, you will give and just be a bit poorer. I mean, that's just the reality. But God asks us, God, in this wonderful kingdom-focused team, people are unselfish. And it's not just as our vision, as our value for serving, as we say time and time again, it's not a case of, yeah, I must give. No, it's a case of God has come in, God has changed us, and therefore we can't do anything but serve. We want to give. And we're almost not satisfied with what we can give. We want to give more. We want to give more of our time, more of our energy, more of our money. Because we see and we want to be part of this kingdom advancing team. Number four, yeah, kingdom focused team disciples. Now, we got the privilege of having Rob come in the new year, and he's going to be giving us a great message on what it means, what we believe discipleship really looks at. But until then, okay, just a small kind of taster of what we believe discipleship is. Okay, discipleship, we see it in Nehemiah chapter 3. We see it here as we have, like I've said before, we have citizens in this chapter who are skilled and unskilled. And Nehemiah makes a particular mention of those who are working the walls, who are building, who aren't skilled construction workers. I mean, put up your hand. Okay, put up your hand if you work in some sort of construction industry. Come on, there's more of you then. Yeah, there's a few of us, isn't there? And, you know, you may not be a brickie, you may not be a plumber, you may not be a sparky or whatever, but just being in that environment, you will pick things up. You know, I've picked up things that isn't my trade, but I can do things just because I've been around other people. And when you're working on site with a load of other people, you'll help them out and things like that. And so if we were to have, like, all of us were given kind of a house to build, there'll be those of us who've been in those situations before, and we'd be all right. We'd be able to do it. We'd get a good start on it. And let's be honest, there's a few of us here who really, if you were given the task of building something, you wouldn't have a clue where to start, would you? Exactly. And this is it. Not everyone on this team of Nehemiah's is a construction worker. Some are, some aren't. So what we see is that the guys who understand, who know how to build, they get alongside those who don't. And they teach them. That's the only way you've got people like the nobles and the priests who would never have done this kind of thing. Understanding where bricks go, how to carve wood, how to, you know, they got alongside. And that's what discipleship is. It's learning from someone or someone else who's further on in the faith than you. You know, Joshua to Moses, Elisha to Elijah, Timothy to Paul. And let me say, it's not just kind of the pastor to the teacher. No, I am the discipler. You are the disciplee. No, it's just meeting with people. It's spending time with people. It doesn't even need to be an official thing. It's just hanging around. It's the young couple spending time with the married couple, seeing how their marriage works. Good things, bad things. It's the young married couple spending time with people who've got kids, seeing how family works. It's those with kids spending time with those who have had kids and their kids have left home now. It's just that next stage of life. And there are millions of different other things. And let me say, okay, Nehemiah builds this amazing team. But as we're going to see next week, actually, that doesn't mean that everything goes amazingly for him. There are disappointments. There are opposition. So just because you build an amazing team doesn't mean that everything's going to go well for you. You know, at one point in the next chapter, we've got these guys, they're building with one hand. You know, they've got building tools with one hand and they've got a sword with another hand. Because of a fear of attack. And we see that, like I said, you know, some people come from all over to help. And others stand back and say, I'm not helping. And the reason for that is pride. Guys, let's not let pride be a reason for us not to get involved. Pride that says, I don't want to be seen with these people. I don't want to be seen with that person. Pride that says, I would love to help, but I don't know how. But I'm too proud to ask. I'm too proud to get help. Guys, we need to deal with pride. But ultimately, as I said, these walls do get built. This team is strong. But through the opposition, through the name calling, through the hard weather, through those rainy days, right, what keeps the whole team strong? Well, as we've mentioned, yes, there's the Nehemiah's calling. There's his brokenheartedness. But that only goes so far when you're working with a big team. See, I feel that from this chapter, we've got two big things that mean despite all the hardship, despite the rough times, actually there are two big things, there are two overwhelming truths that keep them going forward, that keep them going and actually completing this work, going on God's mission, keeping as a team focused on building God's kingdom. First one being privilege. So they see it as a privilege to be building these walls. What they get is that actually in generations to come, they're going to be able to say to their grandchildren, I built this wall. God used me to build this city. God, they're going to be able to look back and say, God used me. God could have done it anyway. God could have used anyone, but he used me. And I have the privilege of being used by God to extend his kingdom. In small group on Wednesday, Dale was sharing his testimony. He did brilliantly. And I was just reminded as he was sharing his testimony, actually, I lived for a few years on the estate where Dale lived. And I was reminded of actually probably my favourite memory of living there. I was walking up one of the roads to Rob and Joe's for dinner. And as I'm walking up the road, Dale's there. I see Dale in the distance and he's arguing with these Jehovah Witnesses. And basically, he's saying that, you know, from what he and it's brilliant. He's there, kind of, he's just kind of grappling. He's kind of grappling. You know, does he believe that do I believe this? Do I know? But he got to a stage where then he knew that Jesus was real. He knew what we had been telling him was true. And he was there arguing with these Jehovah Witnesses. And eventually I come along, I chip in, I sit on a green box, a telephone box next to him. And he goes, Ear, he's one of those Christians, he'll tell you. So it comes to me. Now, Dale says it got a bit, I don't remember it getting heated, but it was fun anyway. I remember enjoying it. But ultimately, right, if you understand what Jehovah Witnesses, the false religion that the Jehovah Witnesses have, what they believe awfully is that you not just need to be saved, but when you're saved, and the reason why they do all this door knocking and trying to tell as many people as they can is because what they're trying to do is not just be saved, but earn their way into the special group of people. And basically I said to them, no, it doesn't matter whether you became a Christian when you were a small boy or girl, or whether you became a Christian as your dying breath, you are just as saved. You know, just think of the thief on the cross. Awful, sinful life, at his last moment, turns to Jesus and Jesus forgives him and he is saved. He is just as saved as the small boy who turns to Jesus at 4 years old. But, I'm so glad I'm not on my deathbed when I turn to Jesus. See, I am so grateful. I am so grateful for what I have seen in him. You see, I am a tiny, tiny, tiny part of Dale's story. But I count it a massive, massive privilege to see that guy from that estate where he was, knowing bits of his story of how bleak it was, to actually seeing him now wherever he is, seeing him now, actually following God, pressing on, praying out, loving Jesus. It's a privilege. God could have done that any matter of ways. But I get the privilege to say I was part of that. In any however small way, I was part of that. And there are lives after lives after lives that we are involved in, that God has given us the privilege, that he could have just snapped his fingers and saved them, but he has chosen to use us, give us the privilege of being involved in their lives. And I want to have the privilege of being involved in many, 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 many more lives. Don't you? Don't you want the privilege of being in generations to come, people to look back and you to be able to say, I was involved in that story. God used me. How amazing is that? And secondly, as well as privilege, there's this amazing sense of reward in these guys. You see, we started with Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25:22, remember, we've got what the story is. It's about these guys and it shows you that God gives gifts. God gives gifts. And this is what happens when we use those gifts to advance his kingdom. In 22, it says, and he also, who had two talents, came forward saying, Master, you have delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Matt, if you could just come up for a bit. We're going to end in worship. But guys, do you get this? Do you get this? The talents and gifts that we are given. Yes, we will be judged and the wicked will be judged for what they have not done. But you know what? For when we work in this team, when we play our part in this team to see God's kingdom advances, Jesus smiles. And one day we will meet him face to face and we will see him and he will look at us in the eye and he will say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Come and enter in to the joy of your master. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you have done. I want to thank you that despite, as this song will say, God, we look around at the destruction. We look around at the devastation, the brokenness of our town, God. And we can so often say, God, I thought by now you would have come. I thought by now you would have done something. But God, you are faithful. Your promises still stand. You are good, God. You are good, God. And as we had it in our worship time, Lord Jesus, you are Lord. And Jesus, I pray that we would follow you. We would follow you as Lord. We would lay down of what we have, Lord Jesus, what we're clinging on to. And we would follow you, not just call you Lord, but follow you as Lord, as Master. Amen. Yeah, guys, just as we're worshipping, I feel God saying, some of you are discounting yourself from my team. Some of you are believing that you are not worthy enough to be in my team. I have made you worthy. You are worthy. And I'd love us to pray for one another. So if that's you, if you're there and you hear that voice inside you saying, you are not worthy. God can't use you. If you're there, you're hearing that voice. I want to pray for you right now. Come on, there's more than you than that. I know there's more. Thank you. Thank you. Brilliant. Right. Okay. If you want prayer, okay, and you haven't put your hand up, put your hand up again, okay? But for those of you who put your hand up and you're near these guys, get and pray for them. We believe, okay, God is at work. God wants to use all of us. It's not just the elite. God is after everyone's heart. And he has a plan for all of us. And it is our privilege, church, to get on mission with him.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.